Amen. So, James chapter 2, we're going to start with verses 1, but before we begin, for those of you who don't know the details or the specs around the book of James, James wrote it to expose hypocritical practices and to teach right Christian behavior. And the author, of course, was James, being the brother of Christ and a leader in the Jerusalem church. The original audience was the first century Jewish Christians residing in Gentile communities outside and around Palestine. The date written, probably around 49 AD. We don't know for sure, but it was prior to the Jerusalem Council, which was held in 50 AD. The setting was pretty much, it expresses James' concern for persecuted Christians. And these Christians were once part of the Jerusalem church. You know, with persecuting and conflicts going on around the early first century, you see a lot of Christian expansion, migration, and taking the gospel all across Europe, Northern Africa, Western Asia, all over. But there was a small paragraph of the commentary that I found very interesting. It says, James wrote to Jewish Christians who had been scattered throughout the Mediterranean world because of persecution. In their hostile surroundings, they were tempted to let intellectual agreement pass for true faith. This letter can have rich meaning for us as we are reminded that genuine faith transforms lives. We are encouraged to put our faith into action. It is easy to say we have faith, but true faith will produce loving actions toward others. So, you might say the book of James is a big book of faith, and divided into three categories. Category 1, genuine religion. Category 2, genuine faith. And category 3, genuine wisdom. So religion, faith, and wisdom are all talked about in the book of James. But tonight, we are going to be talking about the category of genuine faith and how it refers to respecting the common man. So, James begins this episode by first outlining some general characteristics of the Christian faith in the first chapter. And then he extorts or strongly encourages Christians to act justly within society in the second chapter. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Treating each other equally, not favoring the richer or greater amongst us, and respecting the common man. So, respect of persons. So, I'll start out reading, if you want to follow along, in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So, respect of persons. So, in this verse, the phrase, "the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ," does not refer to the act of believing itself, but to the entire Christian faith as a whole, which has Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, at its central focus. Now, since Christ is the one who reveals the glory of God, our mediator between God and man. Now, the phrase, respect of persons, refers to showing partiality. So, when we look at the topic, respect of persons, in reference to respecting the common man, we first recognize that those who have not the faith of Christ are those who have that respect of persons. Though, respect of persons is something that you're going to be seeing a lot tonight, because some people can take the term respect of persons out of context, but in this context, respect of persons is not referring to having respect to all persons. It's referring to somebody who only respects a certain category of persons. And you're going to come to realize that as we read forward, because, let's go back. Verse number 2. For if there come unto you assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, sit thou there, or sit here for my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and judges of evil thoughts? So let's look at this. In verse 2, the word assembly means, here, let me point out, assembly. It means a gathering together, or synagogue. Since James was writing an early church history to the Jewish believers, he uses both this general word for church and the normal Greek word for church to describe the church's corporate meetings during this period of transition. The gold ring referred to was a ring, literally, of gold. So, while Jews commonly wore rings, few could actually afford gold ones. However, there are some reports that in the ancient world, only the most ostentatious people wore rings on every finger. But the middle one, only to show off their economic status or wealth. Now, there are other ancient sources that indicate that there were even ring rental businesses during this period. Interesting as it is. The term goodly apparel refers to brilliant, glittering, sparkling ornamentation or clothing. Now, James is not necessarily condemning here the man in this verse for his distracting dress, but instead, the assembly's flattering reaction to it. Now, as to the poor man in vile raiment mentioned in verse 2, there were people of means in the early church, yet it consisted mostly of common and poor, less favored people. However, throughout Scripture, you notice that we occasionally see the poor standing as objects of God's special concern. So, we see those who have not the faith of Christ, and we see those who are partial in themselves. So, remember, respect of persons, you're respecting a certain category. So, those who have a respect of persons are those who have not the faith of Christ, and those who are partial in themselves. So, as we read forward, in verse 3, the phrase, a good place, right there, refers to a more comfortable, prominent place of honor. The synagogues and assembly halls of the first century at times had benches set around the outer wall and a couple of benches in the front of it. Most of the congregation either sat cross-legged on the floor or stood. There were a limited number of good seats, however, but they were only favored most by the Pharisees, and they were typically the first ones to get to it. So, kind of ironic, isn't it? Yeah. But, thank God, we have chairs to sit on. We don't have to sit cross-legged, we don't have to stand, there's room, and more so for everyone in this room. So, reading forward in verse 4, the word partial in yourselves. The word partial originally referred to the act of raising someone's face or elevating the person themselves. But later, it came to refer to the act of exalting someone, yet strictly on a superficial basis, such as appearance, race, wealth, rank, or social status. In his carnation, Christ exhibited only impartiality. His decision to choose the humble village of Nazareth as his place of residence for 30 years and his willingness to minister in both Galilee and Samaria, regions which were held in contempt by the Jewish leaders, was of uttermost portrayal of that. His decision to accept humility It's one of his greatest characteristics, to set the example of his future followers.
Amen.
To be born a humble birth, to live a humble life, and to die a humble death. So, a number of other things was of uttermost portrayal of this impartiality that he lived and that he portrayed. It was more than just a humble death. It was a sacrifice purely for the sake of all of humanity. How many of us can actually fathom that? Something that was taken not for himself, not for selfish reasons, not for gratification of his own benefits, but to benefit only what he called his children. Now, how can that be said for us? Can we take the same credit? Can we say, oh, I think of others a lot? I don't categorize other people, neither rank or social status or how much they've acquired or gained. I don't think of people that way. Now, of course, here in America, we see a lot of that. But even us, even what we consider a godly life, can never measure up for what Christ did for us. And the example that he set, a life of impartiality. So, in verse 4, the true nature of the sin in this passage is neither the lavish apparel and rings of the rich man, or even that he was given a good seat, but of they who accepted him only and became judges of evil thoughts. Which is better translated, judges with vicious intentions. Now, James feared that his readers would behave just like the sinful world by catering to the rich and prominent, all the while shunning the poor and common alike. So, those who have a respect of persons, who categorize other people and only let certain people in, they are those who have not the faith of Christ. Verse 1. They are those who are partial in themselves. Verse 2 through 4. Now, we're going to be talking about heirs of the kingdom as opposed to those who have a respect of persons. So, 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? So, firstly, in this verse, James refers the kingdom in his present sense as the sphere of salvation. Those over whom Christ rules, as well as in its future millennial and eternal glory. So here he's telling them to hearken. Wake up. Because God has not chosen or favored the rich more than the poor, or the poor from the rich. But hath not, it says, hath not God chosen? Hath not, meaning he has chosen for his benefit to show his might and his glory. For even the poor at God's good time are made great and heirs of his kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. Key pointer there. The heirs of the kingdom are not the rich or the poor. They are only those that love him. In verse 6 it says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the. So, verse 5 Heirs of the kingdom are those who love God. When verse 6, in this verse, the word oppress, in biblical terms, literally means to tyrannize. The phrase, draw you before the judgment seats, is a reference to the civil courts of the time. So, oppression, tyrannize, despising the poor. You know, the Pharisees during Christ's time, or during the time of James, when he wrote this, you know, they were very outspoken. They were people who dressed in glittering ornaments and always carrying God's word with them. But they didn't necessarily live by him. They look at a poor person and they cast them out. You don't belong here. You don't fit here. You don't have high value. You don't make enough to be in this place. That is despising the poor. So, those who despise not the poor, those who accept them as they are, people in need, people who are entitled to learn about God's word than anyone else. Heirs of the kingdom, those who love God, and those who despise not the poor. Now, verse 7, do not be blaspheming that worthy name to which ye are called. In this verse, the phrase blaspheme that worthy name is most likely a reference to the religious courts of the time, where Jewish leaders harassed and persecuted Christians, and in doing so, they persecuted Christ or blasphemed him. You know, what differentiates our love for God than anybody else who has love for their own gods is the fact that our God loved us first. And that even persecuting his children was enough for him to say, you persecute me. Because that's what a true father would do. Somebody who would say, you chastise him, you chastise my son, you chastise me. You bring this fight upon me. Isn't that something that could make you feel safe? Where God Almighty says that you bring harm on him, you take the fight to me first. Somebody who would stand before you, somebody who would go before you saying, follow me and I will protect you. Accept me as your father and I will always be there for you. So, those who love God, those who despise not the poor, and those who don't blaspheme, don't persecute the children of God, and in doing so, persecute Christ, our mediator between God Almighty and us on earth. Now that we've talked about those with respect of persons, those who categorize other people and only bring forward the wealthy and the rich and the great and the mighty. And we've also talked about the heirs of the kingdom, those who don't look for a temporal inheritance, but those who look forward to an eternal inheritance. And we differentiate the two, respect of persons and the heirs of the kingdom, those who don't blaspheme, those who don't persecute the children of God. We're going to be talking about now of, I'm sorry, I left out one important verse. Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So, it's funny, because verse is something that's among the most memorized verses that we see today. You know, we see John 3:16, we see Psalms 23, But loving thy neighbor as thyself, that is the golden rule, which was eventually revised by Christ, saying, love one another as I have loved you. But this, you do all these, but if you fulfill the royal law, the law that was placed in the Old Testament, that said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And that is the point that James was trying to get to. Those who fulfill the royal law are considered heirs of the kingdom. And those who accept Christ as their Father. Now, we are going to be talking about speaking and doing. So, in verse 9, it says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So, in this verse, the word if is better translated as since. But since ye have respect to persons. The Greek construction of this statement indicates that this practice was being used among James's readers. The phrase, convinced of the law as transgressors, refers to being convicted by the law of God, or even going beyond it. Respect of persons, or showing partiality, makes one a violator of God's law, a transgressor. So, respect of persons, transgressors. So, if you're a respecter of persons, that would make you a transgressor. You categorize people, you shun people. You don't bring them all forward that they may hear the word of God. But as we read verses 10 to 11, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So two times we see the word transgressor. And so in verse 10, the whole law of God we see is not a series of detached injunctions. It's a basic unity that requires perfect love of both him and our neighbors. Though all sins are not all equally damaging or heinous, they all do equally shatter our unity with both God and man, and render people as transgressors. The phrase, guilty of all, is not said in the sense of having violated every command, but merely in the sense of having violated the unity of the law. One transgression makes even fulfilling the law's most basic commands, to love your God and your neighbors, utterly impossible. So, the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? We see that illustrates that a respecter of persons is a transgressor. And secondly, we see an offender of even one law is guilty on all counts. And that's the thing about sin. I mean, it doesn't take much to cast us into hell. All it takes is one. One sin will make you guilty of the whole law. Not much can be said of us. I'm sure at least one of us has committed at least one sin in their entire life. I know I have. And therefore, no more, no less deserving of hell. However, praise be to God that he accepted us as his children before we accepted him as our Father. But in verse 12, we see, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So, we all know by this verse that Christian love is shown both by speech and by action. And that's where the faith comes in. James consistently urges his readers to exhibit obedience to the royal law, both in what they say and in what they do. They must so speak and so do as they that shall be judged. Remember, the day of judgment is coming, and not just the evil will be judged. We also will be judged. The Lamb's Book of Life will be open, and there will be other books that will be open as well. Books that will show us what we have given to Christ and Christ alone. There will be treasures laid up in heaven, the Word of God tells us. Will those riches be yours, or are they going to burn? What are you doing for Christ? And what can you give to humanity that will benefit not just yourself, but to others? So, moreover, the nature of the law by which they shall be judged ought to cause them to be especially merciful toward others. This law is the law of liberty, referred here. It is the law that has been freely accepted by all who have submitted to the yoke of Christ. For they know that God, in his mercy, has, through Christ, delivered them from the penalties attached to their past disobedience. Spiritual freedom is just as important, if not more so, to God's children than physical freedom. And treating each other's equally, not favoring the richer or greater amongst us, and respecting the common man are all ways we are to acquire it. So, the law of liberty illustrates respect of persons equals a transgressor. Two, they are offenders of one law, and they are guilty of all counts. Anybody who offends just once, this guy, is guilty on all counts. And thirdly, speakers and doers are judged accordingly. Everybody will be judged according to their works, but they will also be judged at what they give to Christ. Those without Christ live only for themselves. Those with Christ live only for Him and to serve others, just as Christ did. So, when I referred to you to the second chapter of James, I wanted to grant you insight as to what kind of life that Christ looks to invest in. And he says to not look for treasures on earth. Don't look for a temporal inheritance. Look to eternity. Look in the future. Look for a heavenly prize. That's something worth investing in. This life is just but a vapor. It's all going to pass away. We're all like flowers. We're going to fade and die. But he left something more valuable to us here on earth than either silver or gold or precious stones or even glittering ornamentation. He left us a hope to acquire eternal treasures and a position at his side in the kingdom of heaven. If only we are to give him the glory and give ourselves the least glory. Serve God, serve man. If your neighbor be hungry, feed him. If he be thirsty, give him drink. Do not shun the poor. You remember that parable they said about the rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. He shunned Lazarus, and the rich man was buried, probably a very expensive funeral. Lazarus, probably not so much. But where are their souls? They're no longer on earth. Sadly, the rich man didn't accept Christ and therefore received eternal damnation. But Lazarus, he chose God. He gave him the glory. And because of that, you're in a position in paradise. What will we live for? Will we live for Christ? Will we live like him? and bring the poor into our midst and give them the word that is so precious to us? To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, is what he continuously said. And to give the gospel to all nations. Because Christianity cannot be categorized. We are all one unity with Christ. And it will be even more revealed in the kingdom of heaven when we acquire that unity with Christ in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom. So, furthermore, what can be said for us? Can you think of examples in your life that could bring you back to a time where either you said, forget this person, or just brush them off your shoulder? Or even a time when you felt rejected? How did those times make you feel? That brings us back to the verse, to love one another as much as we do ourselves. Now, when Christ said, love one another as much as I have loved you, that is something that's even going beyond that. That is something that should encourage us to give everything we have, all of our love, for the sake of humanity, to bring unity amongst humanity, and to say that we can never be equal with one another, but only in God are we equal. Indifference is imminent. You know, people will say we are different, but that is no excuse for them to be forsaken and separated from the love of God. God sees us as all one blood. And he wants everyone to receive his word. Not just America, not just Israel, but all nations. They were all given this book, and it's our job to see that they receive it. So, what I'm proposing you for the evening is to favor not the rich of this world. Invest instead in the wealth of the next. How do we do that exactly? By treating each other as Christ would treat them. So, there are times when somebody would say, oh, I'm not worth it. I mean, I'm not popular. I don't have a whole lot of money. I don't have good grades. I was never a star basketball player. I was never captain of the football team. I never received any trophies. I'm not worth it. So what if people shun me? That's all I am. It's our job to remind that person that God looks way beyond that. He sees them as not somebody who needs all that, because that's all temporal. It's going to be cast away for all of eternity. If we are to share that person with the gift of love from God, that he sees them as a child of the Almighty God, that is something worth investing in. Bring it to that person, then the next, then the next. But if you haven't came to that conclusion for yourself, that would be a good start. You must first accept yourself as somebody who has the passion to live for this God who loved you first. Then, taking it to all people. If you have that ambition, not to seek recognition, not to seek heavenly, temporal, earthly treasures, but to seek heavenly treasures. That is an investment. The most best retirement account you can possibly fathom. Save yourself the trouble. You don't need to fill out papers for this. You don't need to go to a bank, talk with your bank manager. All it takes is one simple prayer. And your soul, and possibly so many others,